2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to finish up chapter 2 this morning, walking our way through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. There's a whole bunch of details that if you haven't been with us, I'm not going to go over them because there's a lot of details leading up to this letter, the context and why it was written and kind of what the situation was in the relationship between Paul and this church family that he was writing to. So if you've missed the first few sermons, go back and check those out. They should be on our website somewhere in there. But this morning as we dig in, I want us to think first about what do you have coming up this next week? What would you say is the most important thing or are the most important things on your schedule and in your plans coming up this week? Okay, you've got probably all kinds of different things, but what's rising to the top as most important that will capture, you know, it's going to capture your attention and capture your focus? It could be a variety of things. So it might be something at work. Maybe you're reaching a goal, getting close to finishing up a project at work, and you're going to be really focusing on that. Maybe you're involved in some sort of study or education goal, and maybe it's an online class or something that you've been studying that is really important to you. It could be something that's family related. A lot of people are going on vacations and getting a lot of focus and attention. Sports, tournaments for kids, it seems like that goes on year round. You've got something sports related that you're going to. It could be a wedding, a lot of people getting married. A birthday, family stuff. It could be health, something that you've been really focused on, maybe your health or somebody that you love, and you have a test or maybe a surgery or something coming up. Hobby related, I'm trying to cover all the major areas. Going for a bike ride, I think my brother's doing how many miles? Like 200-mile bike ride right now, started at midnight. Maybe you're going on a 200-mile bike ride this week. Or maybe playing golf, that's a little more my speed. Planting food plots, working on your flower garden, okay? We have tons of stuff going on. And it's stuff that's important for one reason or another. It's important in our lives and it grabs our attention. We focus on that. And as you think about this week and your schedule and what's important to you, what you're going to focus on, I want us to think about how all of that fits in with our calling as Christians to go and make disciples. I think we have these, come follow me. All right, there it is. You know, the last things that Jesus said to kind of the church, the first church family, go and make disciples, the Great Commission. We got all this important stuff going on in our lives. How does that fit in your life and your schedule? How important is that to you? And how does it fit into your plans for this week? How should it stack up against all those other important things that you have? Should it be most important? Should it be at least equal to these other things? And if it is, how do we fit it into our lifestyles and schedules when they're already so full of other really important things? So this is I think a common topic, and we all know the Sunday school answer. Okay, we probably already have answers. This morning we're going to see in the text that we have to study an illustration, maybe metaphor that Paul uses that helps us see what our lives are to be like as we go through our schedules and this coming week that I think is very encouraging, very inspiring, it can certainly be challenging. That's what we're going to be seeing this morning. It'll challenge us, but also give us a realistic vision for what going and making disciples can look like in our lives this week and in the weeks to come. So we are going to be finishing up 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I do want you to turn there if you've got your Bible with you so that you're familiar with this passage. What we are going to see again is I think it's a fascinating description of the importance of gospel ministry, how important it should be to us, and it will also give us a picture of how we can carry that out. And what we're going to see is Paul's going to be describing his ministry as an apostle, and I want to admit right away that Paul's calling and his ministry was much more intense than ours, even mine as a pastor. It's at a different level, but even though it's there at a different level, the importance of it and the influence that it should have on our lives is the same. Whether you're a full-time traveling missionary like Paul, or if you're a Christian construction worker, a stay-at-home mom, a teacher, custodian, or whatever, the gospel ministry that you have, that you've been commissioned with, should be just as important as it was to the Apostle Paul. So let's dig into this chapter. After starting this book, if you've been with us, you've seen that he started this book in a very personal way. Whole bunch of specific details relating to his relationship with this church in Corinth. Now Paul turns his attention, he kind of changes subjects for about the next six chapters. And it's a long section that he goes into we're going to be in for several weeks, that focuses in on the nature of the gospel ministry that he's engaged in, but that we can also draw many parallels for our lives because we've all been called to be ministers of the gospel to the degree of going and making disciples. Okay, so I'm excited for this section. It's going to be several weeks, and we'll just kind of get started in that this morning. So let's start with we are going to go through verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Let's start with verses 12 and 13 and start digging in. Here's what he writes. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." So Paul's explaining a little bit about his recent travels. I've got a map up here that can help make sense of this. If you can read really fine print, this shows his whole third missionary journey, which is what he just described part of it. It's the part, Asia is that red region kind of in the upper middle. Troas is in the far northwest corner of that. So when he's talking about Troas, he's talking about that. Macedonia, you probably can read that as on the screen in the far upper left, that's Macedonia. So he's talking about Troas, he's talking about Macedonia, and he says, when he came to Troas, which he was going there, if you remember the history that I brought up on many of these weeks, he was in Ephesus, which is in Asia, and he's making a loop up. You can follow his travels. He's making a loop up and around to end up in Corinth again. So he's making that loop. And he says, when he got to Troas to preach the gospel, a door was open for him, but his spirit wasn't at rest because Titus wasn't there. And so he took leave and went to Macedonia. So that gives you a geographical idea. So a door was opened. What does that mean? A door was open to preach the gospel. It means he had a wonderful opportunity. Something, we don't know the details of that, but he had a wonderful opportunity, an open door for preaching the gospel, for gospel ministry, which in Paul's case, as you read about all those open doors that he had, whenever he went into a new city, a new region to preach, what happened is a lot of people got saved, okay? A lot of people responded. So that's what was before him, an open door for that kind of thing, preaching of the gospel that would lead to the salvation of many souls. But it says, instead of lingering there to preach and teach, he left and he went to Macedonia. And the reason that he gives is that his spirit was troubled. There would have been some anxiousness there about the fact that Titus had not returned and met up with them yet. Now, Titus went the opposite direction of Paul. So when Paul left Ephesus, which is just too tiny probably to see, but Paul left Ephesus and he went north through Troas, heading to Macedonia, the loop. Titus went straight west over to Corinth. He had to jump on a ship, and he was probably taking that severe letter that we've been talking about over to Corinth to deal with the major issue that I preached about last Sunday. So Titus heads over there, and the plan was he was from Corinth then going to go north, and then Paul's going this way, Titus is going this way, they're going to meet up, and apparently they had planned to meet up in Troas, But when Paul got there, Timothy wasn't there, and that worried him. And so Paul was troubled. So instead of starting up that fruitful ministry and going through that open door for gospel ministry, he and his team continued on into Macedonia, hoping to find Titus. So I want you to realize what's going on. I want us to notice something here that I think all of us can relate to in some way. Paul was faced with a decision about how he was going to spend his time. Open door for fruitful gospel ministry, ministry that would result in salvation for many people. It would have been preaching, teaching, ministering to people's needs. You can't really get any more direct gospel ministry than that. Should Paul stay and do that? This is the decision he has to make. The other option that he had, as we see in the text, is that was to keep going and find his friend and ministry partner who was supposed to be there in Troas but wasn't. And so he was worried and he wanted to find him. But if he left and went to look for Titus, that would mean, as you can see, as you saw on that map, he had to get on a ship. There was a large body of water that he had to cross and go over to Macedonia to look for him, and therefore would be leaving that open door and spiritual harvest in Troas behind. So what should Paul do? Both options were important things. One was obvious and direct gospel ministry. The other was trying to find a missing friend. And obviously, Paul chose to go and find the missing friend. Now, does that surprise any of you? If you think about, okay, what's the, you know, what would God want Paul to do with his time? What would God want you to do with your time? People in Troas were lost, spiritually lost. I don't know if the gospel had ever been preached there. They're lost. They're going to hell. They're headed for hell unless someone goes and preaches the gospel to them. Titus, on the other hand, was already saved. And if something happened to him, he'd be in heaven. It seems like Paul's decision that he made was largely influenced by trying to alleviate his own internal struggles of, you know, being troubled in spirit and anxious. So the question I have when I look at these details is, why did Paul choose Titus over Troas? Okay, Titus is saved. A bunch of people in Troas that need Christ. And Paul chose Titus. Why would he do that? I think these are the kind of decisions that we face every day when it has to do with our time. There are people around us who are lost. And we know based on what the Bible says, they're headed for hell. There are open doors for gospel ministry. The harvest is ripe, Jesus said to his disciples. We could spend all of our time doing intentional gospel ministry, which for us would be witnessing to people. We could, you know, go to the whatever streets or door to door. We could share the gospel, or we could lead Bible studies. We could just spend all of our time doing Bible studies, praying with people, serving the poor, direct gospel ministry. But there are also bills to be paid. There are jobs that we have to go to. We have kids to feed, diapers to change, baseball games to watch, maybe even four a week. Marriages to pay attention to, classes to study for, yards to mow, houses to maintain. We all need sleep. We all need rest. We need a healthy balance of work, rest, in order for our souls to be healthy. Okay, what are we supposed to do? So there's direct gospel ministry, and then there's all this other important stuff in our lives. What are we supposed to do? Paul chose Titus over Troas in this situation, which obviously Paul spent a lot of time in direct gospel ministry as well, but here's a case where he chose the other option, and I want us to see how he could make that decision. So we're going to see a picture here, an illustration that he gives that I think is super helpful for us to grab hold of as we think about what's God's will for your life this week, how you spend your time with all the important things that you have going on and that call to go and make disciples. How do you make this all work together? Here's what Paul says. This is verses 14 through the first part of 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Now, this illustration might not be as obvious as a couple weeks ago, Aaron Hoffman preached about how we are to be salt and light, and those, we hear those, and we immediately kind of have an idea. This one's not as, culturally or in our historical context, it's not as easy to grab onto, so I want to describe it, because once you see it, it's like, oh, that's a good one. That one helps a lot. So this is another image similar to the salt and light, but not as familiar, and it points out different aspects in a very unique way. So this image, really the whole thing, as I studied it, I don't think he's bringing in different, necessarily more than one idea. He's bringing in one main idea, one main image, and it's that of an ancient general's victory parade, which we don't have those, I don't think, anymore. Maybe the World Series winner, you know, that comes back to their hometown. But back then, the ancient general's victory parade that teaches us the significance and nature of our gospel ministry. So according to the Reformation Study Bible, a military general who was victorious in battle, so they'd go and they'd fight and they'd win a battle, would lead a victory parade upon returning to his own city. So you got a picture. Whatever you can do, I think I have a picture up here that somebody depicted of a Roman victory parade. And so that general would go first with his chariots and his soldiers right behind him. And then after them, kind of at the end of the line, would be the vanquished captives who are bound in chains, who had been defeated in their humiliation, and they would kind of follow at the end. And so what if you think, okay, well, what does Paul have in mind here? The victorious general, he says, is God, Jesus. And after studying various interpretations about what Paul may have been thinking here, I think that Paul saw that he and his team were the soldiers engaged in joyful celebration because they're following their king, their general home. They've won the victory. And so Paul and his team are in that line, and those soldiers, they're partaking in the blessings of the king's victory. And then the spiritual forces of evil are the vanquished captives that have been defeated by the king. There's different interpretations, but I think that's probably what Paul had in mind. The people then, they're spectators also. And the people that Paul and his team came into contact with then were the spectators. And so as you picture this victory parade moving along with that lineup and the spectators, there's also a fragrance following them. And it's not like body odor fragrance, okay? But picture a pretty strong fragrance. Is pungent the right word? That's maybe more negative, right? But aroma, okay? And he uses those words, aroma, fragrance, following here. What is that about? So Colin Cruz, whose commentary that I'm one of the main ones that I'm using in the Tyndale series, says this: during the triumphal procession, incense was burnt to the gods, and the fragrance of which wafted... I had to look that up. Is it wafted? It's wafted. And this is the picture I want us to see, like that the parade's going on, and this fragrance is wafting. It's just settling in. It's following. It's It's spreading out over all of these spectators as well as those who are in the procession. So there's this fragrance wafting. And if you think about what's Paul picturing in his mind, he's picturing the influence of the gospel and the influence that he and his team were having as ministers of the gospel being that fragrance among the people that they were coming into contact with as they went to Troas or as they then went into Macedonia or wherever they went. The fragrance of their gospel ministry is what was spreading. And I want us to think too, make the connection about you. You're going to your workplace, you're going to your neighborhood, you're leaving a fragrance behind, okay, of the gospel, of Jesus. And he gets a little bit more specific here. So wherever they went, that's key, wherever they went, God was using them to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. And I think this is Paul's answer to how could you leave the open door in Troas to go look for Titus? And he says, thanks be to God, wherever we go, we're spreading the fragrance of Christ. It's not just in Troas where the door was open, but wherever we go, on the ship that takes us across into Macedonia, we're spreading the aroma of Christ. When we get into Macedonia, we're spreading the fragrance of Christ. When we leave one open door to go look for Titus, we're not leaving gospel ministry behind. It's following us. That's a picture we need to see. Wherever they went, God was always using them to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. And he says that this knowledge was experienced then by the spectators in one of two ways, similar to the responses at that general's victory parade. So as the fragrance of the incense that was being burnt to the gods was wafting among the people, you had the general, the soldiers, and the crowd, the victorious ones, who they're smelling that fragrance. That to them would be a joyful aroma of life and victory. But to those captives who were in chains, humiliated, following behind, that very same fragrance to them would be a fragrance of slavery and maybe even death. Same fragrance received two very different ways, and that's what Paul wants his readers to understanding. The gospel of Christ, the aroma of Christ that was spreading through Paul's ministry wherever he was going was a fragrance of life to those who were being saved, but it was a fragrance of death to those who were perishing. And so you see this in Paul's travels as a missionary. This is his third missionary journey. He's been through many years of missionary efforts before. Wherever he went, there were some who joyfully welcomed the gospel, but there were also others who found it very revolting. Same fragrance received very differently. And as we think about our own gospel ministry and that call to go and make disciples and what we're to be involved in wherever we go, though our ministry isn't necessarily as intense as Paul's, it has exactly the same effect. It is the aroma of life or death. If we're engaged, if we're paying attention and involved in gospel ministry wherever we go, through you and me, God is spreading the fragrance of Christ. And that fragrance, think about the importance of your role today and this week, wherever you go. That fragrance of Christ that God is pouring out through you is having eternal consequences. Okay? There's an eternal effect going on. He is using that fragrance to bring life and light to people, or death and darkness, salvation or condemnation, heaven or hell. Like, that's the importance of this calling that we have to be involved in gospel ministry. Paul is elevating the importance by this illustration, the importance of gospel ministry to the highest degree, that is eternal life or eternal death. And now Paul ends with a statement that confirms that importance in the last part of verse 16 and then 17. He says, who is sufficient for these things? He asks that because he realizes he has just said how important gospel ministry. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So some people look at this as a rhetorical question, like who is sufficient for these things, as if Paul is saying no one. But he doesn't say, he actually answers. It's not a rhetorical question. The answer isn't no one. He actually gives the answer here, and he does so again in chapter 3, which we'll get to next week. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul's answer is men of sincerity who have been commissioned by God and are under his accountability. That's who is sufficient for these things, which Paul in that case had in mind, he and his team. But you and I have also been commissioned by God to carry out this gospel ministry. Paul wasn't just a peddler of God's word, he was a minister of the gospel, and that's who we are. We are men and women of sincerity, which means we're not putting on some kind of show. We aren't just like salespeople going out there with the gospel. We're not peddlers of the gospel. We are real. The gospel, Jesus, the aroma of Christ, had a very real effect in our lives. We are real. God has transformed us, and he has also commissioned us to go and make disciples, and he is watching. Okay, he is accountable. He sees us to see that we accomplish his will. He wants us to be involved in gospel ministry. And so this calling to be disciple makers is the most important thing that you're going to do this week. It's not your vacation. It's not the baseball games you got to go to. It's not even your wedding. Okay? It is this gospel ministry. It's far more important than all other things. We need to let that sink in and take ownership of it. Nothing is more important. But we also, as I brought up earlier, we also have to face the reality that it's not the only important thing in our lives. And it is impossible to always and only engage in direct gospel ministry. The bills are not going to get paid if you do that, unless you're a pastor, I guess. But I'm the pastor and you're not, so like the bills aren't going to get paid, all right? It is impossible to always and only engage in direct gospel ministry. There are many times when we are going to have to choose Titus over Troas and go to work and go to school and go to the baseball game or get on the lawnmower. But the main point that I think Paul is making that is that God uses us always and everywhere to spread the fragrance of Christ to the people around us. So here's the verse, the next one, verse 14, always and everywhere. Okay, Paul uses those words, thanks be to God. Even though we had to leave Troas to go find Titus because I was worried about him and we left that open door, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, even on the ship, even in Macedonia, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's exactly what God wants to do with your life. Okay? Always and everywhere. That means when you're at a basketball game and everyone else is getting all bent out of shape and yelling at the ref, and you're maintaining a posture of peace because God's Spirit is in you, you're actually spreading the fragrance of Christ. Oh, Lord, help me, because I like to get upset at the ref. Okay? Or if you're on your lunch break and everyone else is gossiping about your boss or your coworker who's not there in the room, and you decide to stay quiet, you are spreading the fragrance of Christ. You're not being quiet and looking judgmentally on all the gossipers. No, you're just staying quiet. You're not going to enter into that. Or if you take your wife out to dinner to invest in your marriage, you are spreading the fragrance of Christ. Or if you take your kids hunting or fishing to show them that you care about them and care and spend time with them, you're spreading the fragrance of Christ. So this fragrance illustration, salt, light, wherever you go, fragrance of Christ, you are in a triumphal procession with Jesus. And through him, you are spreading that his fragrance to everyone. If, you know, Lord, help us to be aware of that so that we're looking for opportunities as we're going to the basketball games and we're going to work and we're doing our hobbies. Always and everywhere. The most important thing you're going to do this week is gospel ministry, but you don't have to stop everything else you're doing in order to do that. That is not what God expects or requires of you, but he is calling you to learn to look at your life as a mission, everything you do to be a minister of the gospel, spreading the aroma of Christ always and everywhere. Let's pray. This is impossible. It's great, but I mean, I readily and am the first one to say, God, I can't do this because I get distracted in the parade by what I'm doing. I get distracted by the bad calls at the basketball game. I've got a sin nature inside of me that wants to swear at the ref sometimes, that wants to gossip in the workplace, that wants to, that just forgets about the mission and you. And so we come before you as a church family admitting this is hard and impossible without your Spirit, but with your Spirit working in us. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. You are with us to the very end of the age. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the very end. You are with us. We need you. We need your Spirit to bring an awareness of the spiritual realities around us, that we are fragrance spreaders. And that every person we come into contact with is either going to be saved or condemned. And God, we want you to use us to bring people to salvation. So help us to be armed with that mindset. Help us to remember that and walk in that calling always and everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.